Text, we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from now, because He's already been speaking to us. But from the text, I pray He be pleased to speak to us from is the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, verses 42 through 49, the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 42 through 49. We want to continue our series, gospel-orientated, mission-driven, and community-centered church. And today I want to speak on the theme, having a missional mindset, having a missional mindset. Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. I want you to focus primarily on verse 47. This is the thrust of today's message. "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." This is Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey. And they've entered into a city called Antioch of Pisidia. This is not the Antioch from which they were commissioned and sent. This is a different city by the same name in the region of Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. And as was the custom of Paul and Barnabas, they entered into the Jewish synagogue, and there they preached several weeks. Many people were converted. And along with Jews being converted, Gentiles were being also saved. That on a particular day, it seemed as if the whole city had come out to hear these two men proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, if it wasn't the whole city, it was nearly such as Luke records. And the religious leaders were moved with jealousy and envy. I mean, they've been there for a long time working, laboring amongst this city, and they had never had such a gathering where almost the entire city wanted to hear what they had to say. And here comes this itinerant preacher, not very handsome or attractive to boot. Secular extra-biblical historians tell us that the Apostle Paul measured about 4 feet 11 in height, had an excessively large head and bulging eyes and stooped posture. Here comes this little Jew preaching about this Messiah, and the whole city wants to hear it. And so, with rage, they begin to resist the Apostle Paul, who tells them, "Well, since you haven't found yourselves worthy to enter into eternal life yourselves, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. And here's why. This is the strategy of God. This is God's plan. That we go into the city, we preach to the Jews first, because you are His covenant people." And that's true. "But since you've rejected the covenant Messiah, then we are going to be a light to the Gentiles." Look at verse 47 again. "I have set you," God commanded them, "I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." This is God's strategy then and now. Because this was not just for Paul and Barnabas. No. We know this because the Apostle Paul did not reach the entire ends of the earth during his life or ministry. He certainly would have tried and did try. But there were many more people groups, nations to reach when he was martyred in the city of Rome. So we know that this command of the Lord is just not for Paul and for Barnabas, but rather it is for all of God's people. You and I are called to be light to the Gentiles, a light to this very world, so that to the very ends of the world, the gospel message will go. This is the mission. Remember, God sends, we go. And this is the strategy by which we go. We are the instrument, the church of Jesus Christ, the literal bodily representation of Christ on this earth. And since Jesus is still on mission, we are too. Jesus is still about the business of glorifying the Father here on this earth. But since he's not bodily here on this earth himself, he does it through his spiritual body, you and I. Now notice in verse 48 the result. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Many people came to the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as were appointed. Now what does this mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. It says that God has a number that no man can quantify, measure, that God has chosen before the foundations of the world to be appointed, to be given eternal life. Now this is a great mystery to you and I. And so many people wrangle and argue over it. It's not given to us to wrangle or to argue or to divide over. It's simply a fact of his sovereign grace. Jesus said it this way, that the Father has a number of people that are his and that he has given them to me. And if any one of those of that number come to him, he will in no wise cast out. The Bible says that you and I have been adopted before the foundation of the earth to be his sons and his daughters. We are his people, appointed unto eternal life. And the Bible says that as the result of Paul and Barnabas preaching, all of those in that region that had been appointed to eternal life came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, we do know that not all men are going to be saved. This is a fact that nobody would quibble or argue, right? We know this. Many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus said, broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many go therein. But narrow is the way. Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. So even our Lord tells us there's going to be people who will not be saved in the very end. Not everybody is saved. Well, then, how are those who are saved, saved, converted, come to know God? Are they just exceptional people? Is that the problem? Or is that the solution? They're just exceptional. That can't be the answer. The Bible says it's of the most ungodly, that Christ died for the ungodly. You look among the number, the ranks of the redeemed, and you will find people who have at one time been the vilest, repulsive, and most wicked people. You think of any sin and crime that a human person can commit. It's been committed by people who are redeemed in their past life. Murderers, child molesters, homosexual, adulterers, hypocrites. Every kind of sin, every kind of person. In fact, when you look at the redeemed and try to sociologically categorize them, well, you can't do it. There's no rhyme or reason, because you have the very poor as well as the very rich. You have people of every ethnicity, and we pray that in our lifetimes, every tongue and tribe will come to know Jesus Christ. This is the mission. May we be the generation it's accomplished. You look at it, you find the very educated to the non-educated. You find people of different political stripes. You find the very wealthy and the very poor. You cannot find a sociological pattern. There are no exceptions. God saves whom He has appointed. And none of us would be saved had God not first intervened and interposed His Son's blood. So we owe our salvation to Him entirely. Salvation is of the Lord, said Jonah. And the result, lo, doesn't stop with verse 48, but also verse 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. There it is. There, my dear friends, is the mission and it in action. Now, once again, I want to ask you the question. How was this spread? Was it Paul and Barnabas going throughout all of this region here and going one city, one town, one village after another so that the word of God spread? And the answer is no. This is while Paul and Barnabas are in the city of Antioch. This is not Paul and Barnabas leaving and going to different places. No, while they were in Antioch, this is the result. And therefore, the question is, how did that occur? And there's only one answer. There's only one plausible reason. And it is that the saints of God, those who were converted themselves, spread the message. One neighbor to another neighbor, one co-worker to another co-worker, one family member to another family member. This is God's strategy. And He's not changed it, modified it. It doesn't need improving. You and I are the instruments of His mission. God sends, we go. Kingdom mentality believes that the goal of God's redemption does not end with the apostles, nor does it end with the members of this local church. But it includes these local members of this local church going out into the world, for God so loved the world. God sends, we go. This is God's strategy. This is God's methodology. This is more important to God than whether or not you get a new TV or what kind of smartphone you acquire. May I be as bold to say this is more important than even your health to God. Why do I say that? Because this mission of God takes into consideration every factor of your life. Another way of saying it is this. Every consideration of your life is somehow a part of this mission. Your health, your wealth, your family, your work, your church life. Every component of your life is an instrument, a method, or a part of God's overall strategy of you personally being on mission. So that your health, whether good or poor, your finances, whether wonderful or not so good, are all a part of God's commissioning and sending you to complete His mission, to go into the world and save that which is lost. Those who were appointed to eternal life, that they would be saved. So every consideration of your life is to be a part of the mission. In other words, you could say it this way, everything should be measured by this mission. You judge all of your life by this mission. Does it help me or does it dissuade me, discourage me? Does it hinder me? Everything is measured by this one thing. And herein is where we come to a great hindrance. We don't think this way. In fact, I would be remiss if I didn't say it this way. I think that the church has been plagued for decades, especially here in America, with an entirely wrong psychology about the church and its mission. Now, this is not true in other places in the world. Many places of the world, the church is quite thriving. Though it may be imprisoned, though it may be persecuted, maybe even its own membership is being martyred on a record scale. The life of the church is quite healthy and quite effectual for the kingdom of God. But here in this nation, we have adopted a wrong mindset about what the church is and what she does. And it's this wrong psychology I want to direct just a few moments to. This wrong mindset. I've been trying for over a year, once again, to reestablish what the Scripture says the church is. It is not defined by a location or an event. In other words, church is not Sunday morning, 10 a.m. at 2945 Oaks Road. That's not what church is. And that is not a good description of church life. And yet for most of us, that's the psychology, that's the mindset we have. We have so many years thought wrongly of the church that we do not understand what her mission really is. We have allowed traditions and the precepts and principles and programs of men to cloud our judgment on what the church is and what her mission is. And it happens. This is the way of life. You let a good thing go long enough, and men will mess it up, even Christian men. This is a time that we need to be asking the kind of questions that were asked of Jesus. Here was this religious system. It was in place. It worked for them, at least. And here comes this radical rabbi from Nazareth, doing things and saying things that were just off the charts. They couldn't find them in their commentaries. They asked questions. Why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? Why do the disciples of John the Baptist fast, and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, and your disciples don't fast? And Jesus explained to them, because of your traditions, you have nullified, made void the commandments of God. Now listen, this is very, very important. To be missional is a way of life, not a program. When we program church, we steal the life of God from that church. To be missional, to be on mission, to be about the Father's business of reaching those who are appointed unto eternal life is not an activity. It's a way of life. It's not something you program. And yet, we have programmed the life of the church until we define church as by the activities we do. Now, we do this. We compartmentalize church life. And hereby, because of this wrong psychology, the church is left weaker. Let me give you an example. We've compartmentalized what the church is and what she does by we reserve for a select few professional ministry. Do you know that there are still churches, even in this area, that believe that only the pastor can make hospital visits? Only the pastor can do the majority of the evangelism going from door to door. That's what we pay him to do. And then we compartmentalize missions and we send people cross-culturally to foreign lands and say, those are the people that are do the work of missions. And by each compartmentalization of the work of ministry, we erode our own responsibility. That's what's happened. Decade after decade after decade. And here we are. You say, well, how did we get into this shape? Well, it is what we've introduced people to when they become Christians. They come into this environment of a programmed, scheduled, systematized way of church life that Jesus did not intend. Very simple. People get converted. And basically, conversion to Christ becomes conversion to the church, to the church culture, to the church system. And they didn't know any better. They didn't know enough to ask questions. They didn't know the Word of God, didn't know how to challenge that. They innocently accepted what the leaders had said, and even the leaders had done the same thing with the previous generation. And we can go back generation after generation. We have bred this concept of church as being something we program. For example, all you really need to do, if you're a good writer, a decent writer, if you want to get some kind of traction with a book that you want to publish, title it something like this, 7 Steps to, 10 Steps to, whether it be success or finances, 7 Steps to raising kids. And the book is almost guaranteed to have success. Why? Because this is the way we think. Man wants to program and systematize everything. We believe that if we can just find the right system that's easy, with easy principles and steps that everybody can duplicate, well, then that's the way you do it. And we've brought that into the church. Friends, you cannot program the life of God. The Holy Spirit does not submit to your seven simple steps. And we have eroded what really church life is all about and our responsibility to be on mission. Sadly, church life is really not about life. It's more about our activities. And this is the perception, the wrong perception that dominates still yet to this day most of our thinking. I can continue to preach these kinds of messages continually, week for week, for another year, and there will still be innate, part of who you are, this tendency to want to go back to the program. It's just the way we think, the way we perceive. False perceptions. A couple from New York City had driven several hours to get out of the town of New York City. They went through winding roads and narrow bridges, and they finally got to a very scenic part of the country where they came to a little hamlet with just a few homes, one post office, and a general store. That's all there was. They got out and went into the general store, and the only person in there was the owner. And they began to talk to him and said, "Boy, this is so refreshing, the country side. Don't you think so?" He said, he shrugged his shoulders. "I don't know. I've never lived in the country. I've always been here in town." Perception. He saw himself as a townsman, not out in the country. Couldn't see the forest for the trees. And often we cannot see the mission that God has given to us because we have brought upon it, loaded it down with our traditions and systems of what a church ought to be. And so I say to you, we need a paradigm shift. A new psychology, a new way of thinking. And that's what we've been trying to introduce in this series. And so, what is necessary is that we need to restore life to the church. And if that's going to happen, then there has to be a new way of thinking. If we're going to bring life back into the church so that life, the church life, happens naturally, not programmed or scheduled. Now, what does that shift look like? Well, that's what I want to deal with the remaining time. Next week, Lord willing, we'll actually lay out some specific steps. Steps. Things that need to be addressed with our thinking. But I want to deal with in a broader way today. So let me give you a glimpse at what a missional mindset looks like. What does it mean to think this way? And if you think this way, you live this way. Well, number one, we must broaden our focus from an exclusive internal perspective to an inclusive external perspective. And I know no one understood what that meant. What I mean is this. We must think that church is about the sheep inside of the church, and those lost sheep outside of the church. That's what I mean. For too many, church is all about Christians. In fact, we say the church is for the saved. And that's true, but it's not altogether true. It's not the full, complete answer. There are actually literally people that believe and build their whole theology of church life exclusively on the church, all about the church, the saved, that is, it's only for believers. Well, it's true. You can only be a member of the church through salvation, being a Christian, absolutely. But that's not the only focus of what church life is all about. And then there are those who tell us that the church is all about reaching people outside the church. Don't worry about the people. They've already got it. They're saved. They're on their way to heaven. They're secure. No, the focus ought to be on those outside of the church. Discipleship, oh, come on. How can you be concerned bottling babies and changing their spiritual diapers if there's lost people out there? And so their whole focus on church is totally on mission, evangelism. And so the question is, which is right? And I say the New Testament does not pit these two against each other. It's actually both. The church is for the sheep found and the sheep lost. It's for both. This is what our text is saying. As many as were appointed to eternal life, they were saved, they believed. They were the lost sheep that had yet to be brought into the fold. So this church is not just about you and me. It's about those who have been appointed to eternal life, white unto the harvest, ready to be picked and brought in. If our mentality is about what can we do for the membership, what can we do to build up one another, period, then, my dear friends, our definition of the church is inadequate. And it's not God's definition. If our definition is all about reaching lost people, and once they're saved, we no longer pay attention to them, we don't disciple them, we do not make disciples, which means learners, students of Jesus, then we have an inadequate understanding of what our mission is. Listen to what Jesus said. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have, watch this, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. There it is. There's the mission. That's our job. Our job is to care for the sheep within and to be searching for the sheep without. Notice to whom Jesus is speaking in this text. It's found in John 10 if you're interested. He's speaking to the religious leaders. And he goes on after this and he says, I laid down my life for my sheep, but you're not my sheep. That's why you don't believe. That's a startling, remarkable statement by our Jesus. You'd think he'd wanted everybody on board. But he clearly delineated. He clearly stated, here were people that were not his sheep and that he was not going to lay down his life for them. He was going to lay down his life for his sheep. And that there were others outside of that fold. In this case, he's talking about the ethnicity of the Jews. Outside of the Jewish realm, who I have to bring into this fold. Now, my friends, I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus accomplish that in his life and ministry here on this earth? And the answer is, no. When Jesus left, he had a predominantly, fully, completely Jewish church. And it wasn't very large at that. So Jesus didn't bring all those sheep in. How are they to be brought in? Through you and I. You see, Christ is still on mission. He's still going about bringing in those lost sheep. How does he do that? Through you and me. We, again, are his body. If you go to John 16, don't turn, just listen. If you go to John 16 sometime, you'll discover that Jesus said something like this. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to give you another comforter. And when he shall come, he will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now I ask you, how does the Holy Spirit do that? Wrongly, we have said, well, the Holy Spirit goes to this person, and he'll go to this person, and he'll go to that person personally, and he will address them and convict them of their sin and righteousness and judgment. And the answer is no. Notice what Jesus said. I'm going to give you the comforter. And when he, the comforter, will come to you, he will convince the world. In other words, Jesus is saying that the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convince sinners of sin, righteousness, and judgment is through the people of God. The Spirit of the living God is in this world through you, the body of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are to go. God sends, we go. So we need to begin to focus on not only the sheep within, but the sheep without. We need to have this kind of thinking, that the church is for sheep within, sheep without. The church, as we said last week, is for the world. And God's activity in the church is primarily for his mission to reap the lost sheep yet to be brought in. Number two, what does the mission mind look like? It's a change from a focus, from a church emphasis to a kingdom emphasis. A missionally minded Christian is somebody that doesn't think only in terms of the local church. He thinks in the terms of the kingdom. You see, the kingdom of God is not just a future reality. Jesus taught us it is a present reality. It's here. Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God among men. He's done that. Therefore, the kingdom's already here. In a geopolitical sense, no, it's not yet. Therefore, we pray, thy kingdom come. But the kingdom of God is right here, right now. And the church is not that kingdom. The church is part of that kingdom. But it's not the kingdom in its entirety. And here is one of the great problems that's plagued us for decades, even maybe perhaps for centuries, is that so much of the time the church is seen as the totality of the kingdom of God. The church and the kingdom of God are synonymous. They're equal. They're the same. No, they are not. But when you have a mentality that says the church of God is the kingdom of God, it's one and the same, then what you do is you elevate the church above and beyond its importance or its priority. And then, therefore, church activity becomes the expression of spirituality. The more a person is involved in the activity of the church, the church life, church culture, the more spiritual he is, because that's the kingdom of God in our mind. So what do you think is the greatest activity that a Christian can do that displays his spirituality? For most Christians, you know what it is? Attending church. That's it. Just coming to church. I'm coming to the kingdom. I'm coming to worship with other members of the kingdom. This is what we're supposed to do. This is our commitment. If I'm committed to coming to church, well then, I have to be spiritual. I have to be accepted. I have to be right and holy. And this is the way you are deemed spiritual. But if you really want to grow in spirituality, you need to go a little bit deeper into the activity of the church. You need to get into some kind of position. Teach a Sunday school class. Be a deacon. And the more involved you are in the program and the schedule of the local church, the more spiritual you are deemed. This, my friends, is a malady. Yes, a plague upon us. This is not scriptural. This is not the kingdom of God. And so what has happened is Christianity has become synonymous with church activity. No wonder lost people don't want to be a part of the kingdom of God and Christianity. They hate everything that this is about. It's very torturous to a lost person to sit here for 2 hours. Some saved people it's difficult for. But can you imagine if you didn't have a new heart, a regenerated heart, how difficult it would be? Why do they? There's no earthly or human reason for them to be attracted here. And so what do we do? What does our evangelism look like? Most of our evangelism looks like this. Hey, come to church with me this coming Sunday. That's it. And we think we are evangelizing. We think we're witnessing. And all we are witnessing, but our testimony is not of Christ, it's of the church. And really, not the church, but to a program or activity of the church. You see the danger? And so evangelism more or less just simply becomes a conversion to the church system. Every church has one. It may be a little different from one church to another, but every church has a system. They have a routine, they have a schedule, they have a program. We have one. We try not to have one, but you can't have organization and order without some kind of structure. And so as we bring people in, new people get saved, they're going to learn the system. But what we must labor to do is to make sure they understand this is not the kingdom. This is a worship service, period. It's just one of the many things the church does. And may not be the most important thing it does. Now, if you are taking notes, physically or mentally, and your notes, as you add them up and review them, says, whoa, pastor preached a message today. I can finally agree with him. I don't have to come to church to be spiritual. Let me address that. We're to care for the sheep, not just outside of this body, but for those within. And I say this as lovingly as I possibly can, which may not be much to some. But we've covenanted to gather here at certain times this week. Why? Because we need to be together. Unfortunately, the way we gather is not the best and ideal for church life. And we've addressed that. And we're trying to address that with the missional communities that will be formed in January. But even this time, which I think is one of the least profitable times of the entire church life, is still profitable. Didn't say it's altogether unprofitable. Because involvement at the building is not the priority of our Lord. Wherever a believer is, there's the church. Church is not something outside of ourselves. It's what we are. You are the church. And so Oak Grove Baptist Church exists wherever you are. If you're at work, JSA, there is the church of Oak Grove. If you're at the plant at Calvert City, there's the church. If you're at the bank, there's the church. If you're making a house call, service call, there's the church. If you're at school, there's the church. You are the church of the living God. Start acting like it. Believe it. Believe you are what God has called you to be. Unfortunately, we have so saddled the church with a structure that will not let the church be the church. The life of Jesus Christ cannot flow. It's restricted, hindered, if not altogether hidden. Famous English pastor John Stott said that there are many structures that the church has that keeps it from doing what God called it to do. And he says it's rebellion. Let me just read you what he said. Our static, inflexible, self-centered structures are heretical. They embody a heretical doctrine of the church. If our structure has become an end in itself, not a means of saving the world, it is a heretical structure. If the way we systematize the Christian life and it keeps us from having this mission psychology, this mission mindset, and reaching them, then, dear friend, our system is in rebellion against God and His mission. Simple. I recognize that we as a church have not been very obedient just the way we structure ourselves. I've confessed that to you numerous times. I continue to lament it, but thank God, and we believe with His help, God is transitioning. But please don't misunderstand me. Bringing in a new structure is not the answer. Meeting together in smaller groups and homes is not the answer. And if you look to that structure to be the means of the Christian life, then you are going to be sadly disappointed. No. The structure is only to aid, to facilitate, not to be the whole purpose. You've got to be the church when you guys get together. You've got to let the life of Christ unashamedly come out of you, which means being you, the real you. And so what is the mission today? It's simple. The mission is to invest our lives in others so that they can be like Jesus, and they in turn, that which is which will result in spirituality. In other words, spirituality is the result of our investment in others. The real spirituality is knowing Jesus so much that you adopt His ways because you love Him so much. And His ways is to glorify the Father in such a way by bringing lost people in. The third and final thing, and we'll be finished. We must cease to think of ministry as reserved to the clergy. A missional mindset person does not think of the clergy, the professional, the ordained minister, as the one only who's given ministry responsibilities. He sees or she sees himself or herself as also equally a minister of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know. I understand why we ordain. I understand why we give ordination certificates and why we do all of that. There is some value, perhaps, but very little. I think that the repercussions and results of that has been more negative than positive. We send a signal to everyone else, unless you get this piece of paper and you're specifically ordained for ministry, then somehow you're not quite qualified. That has been the unintended consequences. And look at us. How weak, paltry, powerless we are because we're looking to a select few to do the work of the ministry because we don't feel like we're qualified. No, absolutely not. Ed Stetzer, Christian missiologist and executive director of Lifeway Research, has written, "My fear is that we've created a class system in the body of Christ comprised of the called and the not so called." I've said to you many times, the worst thing that can happen to me trying to witness for Jesus is for them to find out I'm a pastor. Because immediately walls are built up so fast, I cannot climb over them or tear them down. They shut me off, but not you. Oh, they may shut you off because you're a Christian. But I'm telling you, the opportunity for you, a non-ordained minister, who's truly ordained by God, but not ordained by men, has a greater opportunity to reach lost people. Several years ago, 750 people were interviewed who were not Christians, and they were asked this question. Please listen, I'm about done. If you wanted to talk to someone about spiritual matters, who would you talk to? A member of your family? A clergyman, that's an ordained professional minister, of course, an evangelist, or a layman in the same business you're in. There's the options, multiple choice. You want to talk about spiritual matters to someone, who would you rather talk to? Family member, a clergyman, an evangelist, or a layman who's in the same business you're in? 91% said they would rather talk to a layman who's in the same business that they are than they would even a clergyman, a pastor. And if you as, and I hate the term layman or lay person, but you as an unordained, unrecognized by men, official minister of Jesus Christ, if you in your particular business would live in such a way that they can see you're just like them and yet you're not so like them, the opportunities that would be before you. Many of you have already experienced that. You know that I'm telling you the truth. If a person in a particular business, your profession, your career, wanted to have some help with spiritual problems, would they recognize you as someone who had something about your life, the way you think, the way you speak, the way you live? You see, I didn't talk about activity. Living, talking, thinking is about life. We're not talking about church attendance. We're not talking about witnessing with a tract. No. Are you the kind of person that you talk different, you think different, you live differently? They could know, they could come to you. Oh, the opportunity you would have. Now, beloved, this is what a mission-minded person, this is how he thinks. He sees the sum total of his life, not only about his redemption, but the redemption of others. And this is what we see in our text. As people are coming to Christ, do you know what that early church had that we don't have? You're going to say, well, the Holy Spirit. No, we have the Holy Spirit. We need a greater measure of his influence and power. No doubt about that, but that's not it. For the first 20 or 30 years, that early church had something that we don't have. They had a culture that was unencumbered, unhindered by man's traditions. It started about 25, 30 years after the early church began. It came, it started, it always will. But for those first few years, they didn't know what they were doing. There was no system. There were no seven steps. They just lived life, everyday routine life in the power of the Spirit with a burden to reach the lost sheep. Now let me say something to you. I've used this illustration so many times, I'm sure you're tired of it, and it's lost its effectiveness. But if I was to lay out 100 cans, empty paint cans, turn them upside down and put a $100 bill or a $500 bill under one of them. Some of you need more motivation than $100. I put $500 under one of those cans and I said to you, I'm going to count down to 10 and I'm going to turn you all loose. And whoever finds that paint can with the money under it, it's yours to keep. You know what would happen? You'd all run up here and you'd start turning over, kicking over paint cans as fast as you could. Listen, the text is telling us that God has out there appointed people to eternal life. They're already white unto harvest. They just need somebody to believe that, to pursue them their way, not my way, not Bobby's way. You, naturally, in your everyday life, looking with radar antennas, peaked and ready to find that person. It's in your world right now that God has appointed. I will end with this and let it speak to you. Neil Cole wrote some time ago, ultimately each church will be evaluated by one thing, its disciples. Your church is only as good as its disciples. It doesn't matter how good your praise, preaching, programs, or property are. If your disciples are passive, needy, consumerist, and not moving in the direction of radical obedience, your church is not good. Let that be what we leave with here today. Amen.